All right, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. And I'm going to read one verse tonight as the ushers give your handout to you. And we've had two of the grandkids last couple days. And so if I look a little tired, you'll know why. And how many understand that grandparents understand the phrase out of the loop, right? I'm just not in that loop anymore, you know? I was in that loop, but we're out of the loop. But they're good kids. We love them. And but they're kids. Amen. And this message is not because of them, just so you know, okay? Although it would definitely apply. But I have to admit, there's probably two verses in Proverbs 13 that are the most frequently used verses for me in counseling. And this is one of them tonight. It's a verse I use again and again. I use it premarital counseling. I use it when I'm trying to help people. And I use it to help myself, too. And so we're at Proverbs chapter 13, one verse, we'll read it, we'll pray, and we'll take off. Ready? Proverbs 13:10, the Bible says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Let's read that again together. Ready? Begin. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. Lord, I don't want this time to be in vain. I want it to be profitable for all of us. And so we need thee. We recognize in order for that to occur, we need your blessing upon this time. Please speak to our hearts. I pray as I preach that you would please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. As best as I know how, Lord, I yield myself to thee. And I pray tonight that your word would go forth with power and clarity, and we would be honest with ourselves and honest with you about this very, very important subject this evening that no doubt applies to our nation, it applies to our church, it applies to our homes, our families, relationships, all of it, Lord. And so I pray again, you'd use it for your glory. Give us all understanding of the truths of your word this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. An author by the name of Dan Doriani, in his February 10th, 2021 article entitled "When and How to Avoid Contentious People," he wrote something, a very simple phrase, and I think every honest observer would agree with what he says. He wrote this. He wrote, "We live in a contentious age." He goes on to write, "The combative mood of the media and many politicians seems to have influenced even many Christians." And that's true. By the way, if you want to see just how contentious things are, and I don't suggest this, but I'm just saying, just bring up one of the following subjects. Masks. Vaccines. Or other political issues. Notice I said other. Like the southern border and its immigration problem. Gun control. Climate change. Critical race theory. The transgender curriculum that is being taught in elementary schools. The legalization of recreational drugs. How about abortion? Most of us have heard just recently after the leak of a federal draft opinion of the Supreme Court that indicated their plan to overturn Roe v. Wade federally, sending it back to the states, of course, that what happened to those justices at their homes? I mean, people gathered around, demonstrators, hundreds of them, in front of Justice Brett Kavanaugh's home. Boy, I feel sorry for that guy in a sense. All that he went through just to become a Supreme Court justice, and then this as well. And then afterward, they went over to Justice John Roberts' home. They were carrying signs. They were screaming things, yelling things out like this. Quote, "Abortion rights, rights are human rights." That's interesting. Never knew that murder was a human right. They cried out, "Pro-life is a lie. You don't care if people die," a little rhyme that they made up. They cried out, bands off our body. By the way, it's not your body we're concerned about, it's the baby's.
Right. Amen.
They cried out, keep your rosary off our ovaries. All right. Well, really, it's not your ovaries we're concerned about. It's the individual life that's inside of you is what we're concerned about. One of the protest organizers, her name was Lacey Wooten Holloway, she told reporters, listen closely, the wording. She said, the time for civility is over. Being polite doesn't get you anywhere. That's where we're at today in our culture. Contention. We are living in very contentious times. But tonight I don't want to address the contention that exists in our nation. Although we could talk a lot about that. Tonight I'd like to address the contention that exists in our homes. Between husbands and wives. Between parents and their children. Between brothers and sisters. I experienced that over the last couple days right there. In our churches, a contention that's there between church members, one with another, between people, imagine, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, supposedly. We need to address that. You know why? Because contention will destroy a home. It will destroy a church. It will destroy relationships if it's not dealt with biblically.
Amen.
Well, how do we do that? Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He was very concerned about the contentions that were taking place in the church of Corinth, the most carnal church there was in the entire Bible, arguably. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For if it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Paul is saying, I heard some things. There's divisions in your church. They're telling me that amongst you, amongst believers, there are contentions. By the way, he called them carnal for that. You see, the contentions at the church at Corinth were infecting that church and affecting the Word of God and dividing the people of God. That's what the contentions were doing. And by the way, it'll do the same with me and you. It's no different. And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. You have your handout tonight. You see the title of the sermon. We read the wisdom of understanding and resolving conflict. I'll say it again. The wisdom of understanding and resolving conflict.
Amen.
Now again, the series is this idea, this subject of wisdom from above. And what we've been dealing with is this idea of there's this wisdom of the world, and then there's the wisdom of God. And we see that in James chapter 3 and verse 15, where we read, this wisdom, speaking of the wisdom of the world, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, there's a contrast there. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so when dealing with this idea of conflict, there is a way that the world deals with conflict, and then there is a way that a Christian should deal with conflict.
Amen.
There's two ideas, there's two wisdoms, if you will, one true wisdom, one false. And understand, if you and I handle a conflict by the wisdom of the world, it will lead to contention. But if we handle it by the wisdom of God, it will lead to restoration. Which one do you want?
Amen.
Which one do you prefer? And which one will you and I choose?
Good.
So let's see if we can't get help from the Lord in this area of contentions. Number one, let's consider the reality of conflict. The reality of conflict. Now, if you're like me, I don't like conflict. But it's there. It is. Go over to Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. The Lord Jesus, as speaking to his disciples, was telling them this very thing. Remember when you first got saved, you thought walking on cloud nine, you felt so good about things, and your sins were forgiven, you have a home in heaven, nothing could go wrong.
Hallelujah.
And then you hit some conflict somewhere along the line. You say, preacher, I haven't hit it yet. Well, you're going to. Notice what Jesus said in Luke 17:1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Now again, when speaking to his disciples, these are those that are saved, followers of him. He says it is but impossible, absolutely impossible, but that offenses will come. In other words, what he's saying here is this. If you are going to live in this world and you are going to strive to live for God, to do God's will with your life and to make a difference in this world, if you want to do his will, it is inevitable that offenses, conflicts, disagreements, if you will arise. It's going to happen.
Right.
So I don't want that. Well, then don't do anything for God. In fact, go dig a hole and climb in it. That's probably the only way it's not going to happen. But it's going to happen.
Amen.
Now, why does this happen? Why is it? Here I am and you are. We want to serve the Lord. We want to live for him. We want to reach people and do his will. Why the conflict? Well, there's two reasons that this is true, that conflict is inevitable. Letter A is this. Because of the people we're commanded to interact with. You know, if we're going to live for God, guess what? We have to deal with people.
Amen.
I know what you're thinking. I know. I want to serve the Lord without people. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way at all. If you're going to serve the Lord, if I am, that means we have to. We must interact with people. We must work with people because the ministry is people.
Amen.
Don't miss it. The ministry is not events. The ministry is people. We use events to reach people, but the ministry is people. And by the way, we're all in the ministry. The moment you got saved, you entered into the warfare, if you will. You are in the ministry. Maybe not full-time, as we say, but you are. We have to deal with people. In fact, we're commanded to interact with people. You say, who are we commanded to interact with? I'm glad you asked. First of all, number one, we're commanded to interact with lost people. That's right. Christ commands us to reach the lost. You know the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Jesus spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That is the Great Commission. That is the great command for the local New Testament church. Our marching orders, if you will. So guess what? If I'm commanded to give the gospel to someone, that means I gotta interact with them. If I'm commanded to try to get that person that is saved to follow the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism, guess what? I have to interact with them.
Amen.
If I'm going to try to disciple them and teach them the Word of God and get them to attend church and then be faithful to church, which is what we're commanded to do, that's the Great Commission, we must interact with them.
Amen.
And as we interact with people trying to fulfill the Great Commission, understand we will inevitably face conflict.
Right.
It's going to be there because we're trying to reach the lost. So we're commanded to interact with lost people. So conflict is inevitable. We're also commanded to interact with fellow Christians. Well, that's the part I don't like, you're saying. Oh, I'm sure. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what we're to do. I'm supposed to provoke you to love and good works. You're supposed to provoke me to love and good works. That's a command. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Here it is. But exhorting one another. There's another command. You and I are commanded to encourage other people as well. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily. And we're to do that with fellow Christians, with fellow church members. We're to exhort one another. We are to serve the Lord side by side. We are to work in ministries together. Maybe your ministry is a nursery or the usher or Sunday school or the bus. We're all working in that with people together. We are to interact at business meetings when we gather together and we make decisions as a church. We have to talk with one another and interact with one another. And all of that interaction requires or will inevitably lead to conflict.
Right.
It will. That's just a natural thing. So again, we're commanded to interact with lost people, fellow Christians. And here's a third group we're commanded to interact with, and that is family. Extended family at the holidays. Amen. Psalm 68 and verse 6 says, God setteth the solitary in families. Now understand, God places us in families. Now I know there's families of all kinds of different size. I mean, some it's just a couple people, some it's a lot of people. But all of us currently have, or we have had, relatives, people related to us, father or mother or sister or brother or a spouse or an aunt or an uncle, children and grandchildren, and understand with all of that means get-togethers and all of those types of things, or maybe you live in the same household as a husband and wife and children. So understand, there is a lot of interaction that's going on there, some on a daily basis, or others sporadically at holidays and so forth. But again, because we have to interact with family, God put us in the family, again, there will inevitably be conflicts. Anybody in here never had a conflict in your family? Raise your hand. You liar. Jess, I saw her raise. She was laughing. She's a liar. So again, the two reasons conflicts inevitable. One is because of the people we're commanded to interact with, lost people, fellow Christians, and family. Number two, because of the problems that occur. I got the S's off. I gave it to Karen the wrong way. The problems that occur. There's all kinds of things as we interact with people that are going to happen. For example, we will be sinned against. That happens. Somebody's going to do you wrong along the way.
Amen.
There are times we will be misunderstood. You ever been misunderstood? Well, you said something and somebody took it a different way and you didn't mean it that way. You didn't even say it that way. But they supposedly read between the lines and they knew what you were trying to say. Well, I usually say what I'm... Anyway, but people, you get misunderstood. Sometimes you get misrepresented. Someone represents you to someone else in a false way, and that person thinks less of you because of what that person said, because they'd rather believe that person than get to know you individually themselves. You ever been there? That happens too. But really one of the primary things that we face when we deal with people is disagreements. You just disagree on stuff. Now when we deal with people, there will inevitably be times when we disagree with each other. We'll disagree with our spouse. Well, some of you may, I don't know. But anyway, we'll disagree with friends, we'll disagree with staff, we'll disagree with fellow church members, people that we work with, and so forth. Again, it's inevitable. There will come a time when you and someone else, and it could be your very spouse, you see things differently. How many ever notice that you're different than your spouse? And you just see things differently. Yes, look at things differently. Well, that's normal. That's okay. Sometimes you'll just have different ideas. Oh, I hate that thing that goes on when you say, oh, I'm hungry. You're hungry? Yeah. You want to eat? Yeah. Where do you want to go? Well, you pick. Okay, well, let's go here. No, I don't want to go there. But you pick. Okay, well, how about here? No. But you pick. How many go through that? Raise your hand. Help me feel okay with that thing. And then different ways of handling things, right? We just handle things different. And the conflict comes when we each want to have our own way. Well, I want to go to Chick-fil-A. Well, I want to go to Chipotle. Well, which one's it going to be? We got to figure it out, right? And the question is this tonight, how are we handling those inevitable conflicts? Because they're real. And it's a part of life. And how we handle it is going to determine the Christ-likeness of ourselves and our marriage.
Right.
So we see, number one, the reality of conflict. And we see, number two, the risk of contention. So if we follow God's word, now watch this, follow what I'm saying here. If we follow God's word, then every conflict that we face has the potential of being resolved.
Amen.
Right? It does. If we follow the word of God and we have the right spirit and the spirit of God's word, every single conflict that you and I face, that we engage in, whether it be a spouse or a child, a brother or sister, or a friend or a church member, it has the potential of being resolved. I hope you believe that tonight.
Praise the Lord.
Unless, here's the caveat, unless either one party or the other party are contentious.
Right. Amen.
Then it won't.
Amen.
We can get through any obstacle in our marriages, in our families, in our homes, in our workplace, and in our church. We could, unless somebody's being contentious.
Amen.
Now, what does that mean? Well, let me explain. Let everybody write this down. The definition of contention. It's interesting because the word contention and its forms are found in 20 verses of the Bible. 13 in the Old Testament, 7 in the New Testament. But watch this. 12 of them, of those occurrences, 12 of them are found in the book of Proverbs. That's interesting. God's book of wisdom deals the most with contentions. And here's what the word means, and I'll give you a little expansion of it. In a general sense, it means to strive against. It means to quarrel. It means to argue, if you will. Now, what's interesting, as I looked up all those verses and began to read them, I began to learn something very interesting, and that is this. There are two types of contention described in the Bible. There is a right kind of contention, and there is a wrong kind of contention. There's your blanks if you want them, but let's take them individually. First of all, let's talk about this. There is a right time to contend. I think you know where I'm going with this.
Amen.
You see, one of the things that you and I, as Christians, as believers, and all those of us that know the Lord, that we are commanded to contend for,
Amen.
To be contentious about,
the
are the indisputable truths of the Word of God.
Amen.
We're not to budge on that.
Right.
You know the verse, Jude 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you,
Amen.
Of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith,
Amen.
Which was once delivered unto the saints.
Right.
You see, when it comes to Bible truths, we are not to budge.
Right.
I thought I'd get a lot more than that
Amen.
One. I'll give you a couple more opportunities right here. We're not to compromise.
Right.
We're not to back down. We're not to move one iota away from the truths of God's word. We are to stand firm.
Right.
I shall Amen. Not be moved, we Amen. Say. Let me add this. We're to be kind about it and compassionate about it, but uncompromising about it. But we are to contend for the faith. You see, that kind of contention God commands.
Amen.
But I'm not talking about that one tonight. We can talk about that another time. I'm talking about this second kind tonight. And that is the wrong kind of contention. I noticed as I read through those verses that, wow, contention's good in some. Oh, but contention's bad. Oh, no. In fact, we're not supposed to do that. And so what's the difference here? Well, one is to contend for Bible truths.
Right.
The wrong kind of contention is this. Somebody who practices the wrong kind of contention, who is a contentious person, the Bible calls, is someone, watch this, who always has to have their way. Their way or the highway. And they are ready at the drop of a hat to fight, if you will. I'm not necessarily talking about that. Or quarrel with anyone and everyone that opposes them, whether it be a spouse or a friend or whoever. Nope, their way or the highway. They are the type of person that refuses to listen to opposing ideas, refuse to listen to opposing, I'm not talking about doctrine here, you understand that, right? Opposing opinions. They do not take other people's feelings into consideration. They are very hard to work with because they are stubborn. They are easily angered. It seems like they're always looking for a fight and ready to snap on others without any warning. Because they're contentious. Don't mess with me. Don't say something that I don't like. You know, a contentious person is very difficult to deal with. Very difficult. And the Bible has a lot to say about a contentious person. Listen to a few of them. Now, I'm just reading the verses, so I'm just going to go ahead and read them and see if you pick up on it. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. So somebody who likes to fight, and you're not telling me what to do. Come on, let's duke it out. God says that guy's a fool.
Right.
He's a fool. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. In other words, they've dug in, and it doesn't matter what you say, what you think. I want my way. That's it. Like the bars of a castle. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is a calamity to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Interesting. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, God wrote that. I knew. Where are the verses on the man? That's what God wrote. I'm sorry. Hey, you know, if the shoe fits, they say. Anyway. But it's not a good thing to be contentious. Now, why is it so bad? Well, I think it's obvious, but let me just, please entertain me. Letter B, write this down. The destructiveness of contention. It's on the back. Why is contention so bad? Because it destroys.
Amen.
It hinders progress.
Right.
It harms relationships. We could talk about a bunch of things. But listen to this. Proverbs 26:21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Watch this. What does a contentious man do? He kindles strife.
Right.
What do you think about a contentious man at a business meeting at the church? You know, there are some people, and we haven't been through this in a long time. that almost felt, they almost feel like a business meeting is a time to duke it out. Come on. A business meeting tonight. Oh, yeah. I'm going to get my list. And I'm going to let them have it. What about this? And what about this? And what about this? And, hey, we should do it this way. Do you ever wonder when we redid this auditorium, we didn't ask anybody about the colors? You notice that? Sorry. No. You know why? Because everybody has a different idea. Everybody does. I remember it started out. I said, one word came out of my mouth when we first started. I said, yeah, we're going to do green chairs. Oh, my soul. You might have thought the roof was falling down on the church. Green. Green. Ugh. Well, it's not green in the sense of maybe what you thought. It's a nice dark kind of green. I love this color scheme. I think it looks awesome. But my point is this, is that contentious people revel in those types of things. When it's a decision to be made or something that they can speak up about, and notice when a contentious person, somebody that always wants to argue and fight and have their way, is in a home or a church or a marriage, notice the verse I said, the strife will not cease.
Right.
There's going to be strife. It's guaranteed. There will be no harmony. There will be no peace. When there's a contentious person around, there's no joy until the contention stops.
Right.
Proverbs 22:10, if you want to look over there. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out.
Amen.
Yea, strife and reproach shall cease.
Amen.
Can I ask you something? Are you the contentious person in your home? Or in your marriage? Hey, brothers and sisters, teenagers. How you treat your brothers and sisters? Are you contentious with them? You know, there'll be no joy or peace until the contention stops. You know, there may be a fake peace that's there. I say that this way because everyone in the home or in the church or the workplace, wherever the situation is conforming to the whims of the contentious person to avoid conflict. It's like walking on eggshells. So, well, there's a peace. No, there's really not peace because inside of everybody, it's turmoil. Got to watch everything you say, you know. Might say it the wrong way. And the contentious person just goes after you. You see, there's no true peace and harmony because contention destroys it.
Right.
It destroys it. So we see, number one, the reality of conflict. We see, number two, the risk of contention. And then, number three, the root of contention. You know where I'm going here. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contentions. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Why is it that sometimes certain people, certain husbands and wives, certain brothers and sisters, certain friends, church members, brothers and sisters in Christ, just can't seem to settle their disputes? Why is that? I've known people, I've heard of people as well, who've gone to the same church with someone for years and something happened before. And they don't even talk to each other for years. They just walk. They make sure this one's walking down this aisle. I'll walk down this aisle. They're sitting over there. I'm going to sit over there. And so forth. How can that be? Why is it that spouses can't get along? It seems like there's always trouble. And they can't solve their disagreements and move forward for the Lord. That's the goal, isn't it?
Right.
Well, there's a one-word answer. It's pride.
Right.
It's pride. One of the parties, or both, just have to have their way. Because only by pride cometh contention. You see, the proud man has to be right. The proud man will not bend. The proud man will not forgive. The proud man will not work with people. I like what commentator Charles Bridges wrote in his commentary on Proverbs. He said this, quote, "Even in trifling disputes between relatives or neighbors, or even between Christians, each party contends vehemently for his rights. Instead, they should be willing to be misunderstood and misjudged in order to keep the bond of divine brotherhood." That's pretty good, isn't it? I know it was a mouthful, but I liked it. You see, to the contentious man, getting your way, and this is important. I heard this before, someone said this to me, and it really helped me a lot. To the contentious man, getting your own way is more important than preserving the relationship. Can I ask you something? What is more important to you, being right or just trying to preserve the relationship?
Good. Amen.
By yielding.
Right.
By moving forward, being misunderstood, or whatever. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, 7 real quick. 1 Corinthians 6, 7. Do you remember what's happening in the church at Corinth? They were going to law one with another?
Right.
Now again, this chapter does not teach it's never wrong to sue somebody. Because it is right sometimes to sue somebody. What it is saying is this: you're taking your disputes that could have been settled outside of the lost world,
right,
and bringing them to them. That's what the problem was.
Right.
And it's interesting what he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. Notice he says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another." Here it is. "Why do you not rather take wrong?" Do you know the contentious man says, "No way. Take wrong? Somebody wronged me, and I just let it go?" Uh-uh. Well, you're a contentious person. But that's what he says. Let's move on. "Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" You see, until it changes, until that contention ceases or it changes, relationships will never be fixed.
Right. Amen.
Until you get rid of the pride, relationships will never be fixed.
Amen.
I once read the story, it was in one of my books on marriage that I assign out to folks for premarital counseling. And it was talking about a preacher who, a couple that had been married for years and just always at it with one another, wanted to come in for counseling. And he was not looking forward to it because they were contentious. And so he sits down, they come in and they sit down. And he said, how can I, he prayed, you know, "How can I help you?" And boy, they just went off. First one started, the wife. "Well, he always does this, and he bothers me when he does this." And before she could get a whole lot out, he turned around, "Well, she does this to me. And yeah, well, and she does this here." And she goes, well, he, and we just was going back. He couldn't get a word in for the first 20 minutes. And I've been in a situations like that. And he would say, "Wait," he says, here's what he said, "Stop." He says, "I know your problem. And it can be fixed today."
Amen.
And when he said that, they were kind of looking at one another. "What do you mean you know it just like that? I mean, all these years of things that have been piled up in our lives that we got to tell you about. You got to hear all that first." He says, No. He says, "I know, I have the solution." He took him to Proverbs 13:6, and he said, and I know we're in 1 Corinthians, he said, Proverbs 13:6. He said, "Your problem is pride, both of you. You're filled with pride." You see, when pride is removed from our lives, the contention will cease.
Amen.
Because only by pride cometh contentions. So we see, number one, the reality of conflict. Number two, the risk of contention. Number three, the root of contention. And then number four, and finally, the resolving of conflicts. You say, "Preacher, wasn't that the beginning?" Yes, the wisdom of understanding and resolving conflicts. Notice our verse again. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom."
Amen.
Now, you understand that being contentious is in our Adamic nature, right? It's in our old man. It's in all of us. The knee-jerk reaction to something is we're ready. Ready to duke it out, you know, verbally. We're ready to roll. I mean, we all want our own way. We all want to put ourselves first. We all want to be right, and we are right. Just ask us. But wisdom tells me to do otherwise.
Amen.
You see, the world is filled with contention.
Right.
You heard what that woman said. The time for civility is over. That's the wisdom of this world. Now, you may vent a little bit, but you're not going to fix a thing that way. You're not. You're going to fix things by doing it God's way.
Amen.
The Lord's way. How then do you and I resolve conflicts? How do I prevent myself from being that contentious person? Right? Very, very simple. Just a couple things here. First of all, letter A is this. Learn humility.
Amen.
So if only by pride cometh contention, then that means if I humble myself, then contention will be gone.
Amen.
Right? Learn humility.
Right.
You see, when we learn humility, we die to self.
Amen.
When we learn humility, we will not always have to have our way, and we will put others before ourselves.
Amen.
Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, then they'll pick their thing. Oh, and then I won't be fair. You're living like a carnal Christian or the world.
Right.
We're last on the totem pole.
Amen.
It's God, Jesus, you know, others.
Amen.
Than you. Joy, right? When you say that, right? And by the way, parents, you have to teach your children this. You see, children are born thinking the world revolves around them. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to eat. This is, I want my way. And they'll cry. It starts, they come out of the womb speaking lies, right? That's what they have this idea that they are the only ones that exist in the whole world. That's natural. It is. That's natural. But you have to teach them otherwise. But can I say this? By the time we get to adulthood, we should all understand that the world doesn't revolve around us.
Amen.
But not a lot of people do. Should I say not everybody does? It's a better way to say it. Some people still think that. You'll never survive in marriage if you want to have your way all the time. You never will. It'll be contentious. There'll be no peace and no joy. Learn humility.
Amen.
And then number two, long for peace. You're not seeking to be right. You're seeking peace.
Amen.
You're not seeking your way. You're seeking peace. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You see, our goal should not be to be right or to get my way or to win and my way the highway. The goal should be to live peaceably with all men.
Amen.
To live peaceably with your spouse. With your children, with fellow church members. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:9? Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, the peacemakers. In other words, here's a contentious situation. Here's somebody I'm dealing with that is contentious. You want me to do? Yeah, I don't want me to. No! I'm going to seek peace.
Amen.
I'm going to be a peacemaker. Maker. He says, for they shall be the children of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 says the same thing. It talks about, let me see if I get to chapter 3 and verse 11 says this. Let him eschew evil. Well, let me back up. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That word ensue has the idea of pursue it. In other words, my goal is peace. I think you know Psalm chapter 133 and verse 1, where the Bible says this. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. God loves
Amen.
That. He desires that.
Praise the Lord.
So learn humility. Long for peace. And then lastly, letter C, learn that not all conflicts will be resolved. That's not an easy one.
Right.
I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15. Now, I believe all conflicts can be resolved, but not all conflicts will be resolved. You know why? Because some people are contentious. They're not going to stop being contentious. So on the other end of it, if I'm not the contentious one, I'm to seek peace. I'm to live humbly in humility. The reason they're not all resolved is because we're people. Notice Acts chapter 15. I think you know the story. In verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." Understand, this is not a doctrinal issue. But there's a conflict here. It's time to go out on the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas went on the first one together, and they took John Mark with them after they crossed the island of Cyprus and went on to Antioch Pisidia. John had enough. He said, this ain't for me, and he took off. Now it's time to go back on the second missionary journey, go revisit the church. And Barnabas says, let's bring John again. Paul says, I don't think so. He left. He's not coming with us. Barnabas says, yeah. And notice as we read on, verse 39, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, but being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." So notice it didn't get resolved. We could say later, we know that Paul accepted John Mark back and said he was good for the ministry. So he did come around. But my point is this, sometimes we just have to agree to disagree and be the Christian God saved us to be.
Amen.
Live humbly.
Amen.
Don't fight. Don't look for contention. Don't be prideful. Long for peace.
Amen.
And God willing, you'll see harmony.
Amen.
In that relationship.
Amen.
So, how you doing with the conflicts, huh? Can I ask you something? Are you contentious? Are you the one that everybody's afraid to say something to? Because you might snap. Are you the one that if we put a microphone, you know, on you throughout the day, it'd be kind of embarrassing. Because you have to have your way. Boy, through the drive-thru, don't mess up my order. Don't wait too long for that. Don't that guy in front of me making a right turn on red that's not making it when he can. You're just looking to rumble with somebody. Do you know you're doing yourself no good and people around you no good? Because nobody likes a contentious person. And nobody profits from a contentious person. Live humbly, long for peace, and learn that not all conflicts are going to be resolved, but don't be the contentious one. Right.